like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I write, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage should be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
Great to see you this evening. Going to continue the series on forgiveness. I hope to actually have a few more lessons in the series as we go. Tonight, I want to talk about an interesting topic, maybe one we don't think about as often, but I've titled it, How Can I Learn to Receive God's Forgiveness? A lot of our lessons are, what does God do to forgive? What does God promise to forgive? We've already talked about that. And God wants to forgive. But tonight, I want to talk about a very real issue of where God can forgive someone and someone fails to receive it. I'll explain that tonight, what that means. One of the things we talk about God's promises and what God does, this is always something that has to be taught. We have to get God's thoughts into our mind. We need to get God's ways into our minds. One of the things that creates problems in the area of forgiveness, we see what men do. Men do things that are not good. Men are unforgiving. And sometimes we think God is that way, and parents and fathers in particular. How you respond in your home is going to teach your children about God. And that's a very humbling thing. I want to have that forgiveness and that humility and that love for God in my home. In Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13, we read about how Jesus knew that not everyone recognized their spiritual need. And there were those that could receive it and those that would not. In Matthew 9, 12, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is pictured here as a physician. We all know what it's like to be hurt. Have you ever had a broken bone? I remember my first broken bone. I remember it vividly. For some reason, we had some backlights on in the backyard when I was about 7 or 8. And we decided to throw the football around, and my older brother's friend decided to tackle me. Well, he's about 60 pounds heavier than me, and he not only tackled me, but he fell on me. And my parents said you could hear the bone pop in my arm. I remember it. I remember that doctor, Dr. Denton. I'm sure he's long since dead, but I still remember getting my first cast and waiting for that cast to come off and then your arm being so stiff and people signing your cast. I don't know if you had that joy of a broken bone and a cast, but when it comes to physical things, we understand that. We understand when we're hurt, we need to be healed. But let's talk about spiritual healing. Jesus is a great physician. And the interesting things about spiritual healing, are you following me? It takes place in the heart and mind. It's really a factor of teaching and trust and understanding. You know, I can know when I'm healed physically pretty well. I can see the wound healed up and the bone is, another thing I did. I broke my right arm. And I learned in the first grade to write with my left hand for a while. I can remember some of the consequences. That getting that right hand back was great. But you know, people can be wounded spiritually and not recover. And I want to talk about how we can win the battle in our mind to understand that forgiveness that God gives. Tonight, if I was to summarize the essence of my study tonight, is really having confidence in God's promises. Look at 1 John. We can look at a lot of verses in 1 John. But I know that at times there are Christians in the audience that are just filled with guilt, and that ought not to be. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not happy where you are spiritually, you don't have to stay in guilt. If you are maybe just going through a situation where you think, well, maybe I won't make it, and maybe I'm not standing right with God, you don't have to stay in that condition, but you've got to be willing to learn. 1 John 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." God wants us to know, and I'm not re-preaching an earlier lesson, but we need to know this. God forgives. The sacrifice of Jesus would not only deal with anything that I may have done, but for the sins of the whole world. And what a joy it is when we not only meet the conditions of God's promises, but we understand the penalty of our sin has been removed. But not everybody understands that. I understand the struggle in that. This is a part of a maturing Christian faith. I remember when I first became a Christian. And I started dealing with sin. I struggled with that. I was wondering, well, do I need to be baptized again? Or is there something else I need to do? And there's struggles sometimes because it's a factor of the mind. Ephesians 2:1, another verse. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, notice that here are people who are forgiven. Now look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together." Made us live together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now notice what's being said here. When we are forgiven, not only are we forgiven, but we're put in a high place. It's like we're taken up to the throne of God, and we're sitting there with Jesus. But you know, that's something that we've got to realize. Sometimes maybe we don't think that so. We think, well, maybe God still is holding a grudge against me. Or maybe there's something more I need to do. Maybe, and God is saying, listen, I've forgiven you. I've raised you up. I love you. Grace is a free gift. Keep reading in the context here. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Because in this world, forgiveness is a hard thing with man. That concept can be a hard thing with us. God forgives. It's gone. It's let go of. But do I realize that? There is the focus of our lesson. How can I find the assurance that leads to a joy and active service to God? How can I learn to live a life free from the crippling burdens of guilt and doubt? Let's talk about guilt. I think with this audience, because you come to all the services, you study God's Word, you worship, song service was beautiful tonight. I believe everyone here is interested in having a good conscience toward God. And because of that, you have a good conscience. We know what guilt is, don't we? Ezekiel 18:20 puts it this way. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Notice that term, guilt. What do you think of when you hear guilt? Well, how about guilty? Yeah, we've been guilty, haven't we? Sometimes in the home, we've done things in a marriage relationship that we need to correct. Sometimes we've done things with our children. Sometimes we've done things in our job. Sometimes we've done things with our brethren. We understand guilty, don't we? I'll never forget this. This, I think, is a good illustration. I know for me, I hope you don't experience this, okay? I can remember as a single guy struggling with finances, struggling with money, in debt, just struggling, and I bought this book on taxes. I remember it, 1981. I saved an enormous amount on my taxes. I was shocked. Well, IRS was shocked too. And they sent me a little letter. I still remember going to the mailbox. I remember that afternoon opening up that letter and seeing that. And I want to tell you, when I saw they wanted to have just a little session with me, I felt like somebody had stabbed me in the heart. I felt guilty. Matter of fact, I remember staggering back to the room and watching some TV show. I think it was Stanford and Son. I just didn't even pay any attention to it. All I was thinking is, I'm going to go to preach to the saints in prison. I'm going to jail. I've been terrible. And what will brethren think? And what is that? And I just had this terrible guilt. And I even thought at one point, maybe I ought to go run. Change my name and go underground. And then I started thinking, this great question. By the way, the guilt was real, but it was not accurate. When I started thinking, did I do anything wrong? I don't think so. And I'll never forget going into the audit. I found out something, at least then. It may be different today. If IRS is listening into this sermon, I still, you know, I'm not trying to stir you up or anything. But it was interesting, I found that the auditor didn't understand a lot about taxes. I had this book I bought, and I said, you know, I could deduct this, this, and this. And I remember the auditor going, what? And I showed it to him, and it had law, and he went, got his book and did this. He goes, oh, you can. And so I'm sitting there going, well, this is interesting. He doesn't know, and, you know, I didn't know until I got this book. And it ended up, there was a few minor mistakes. I think I did a percentage wrong, and it was very minor. I felt guilt when I wasn't guilty. That's interesting. That can happen in our relationship with God. First off, what's worse, by the way, is feeling no guilt when you're guilty. No, that's not a good situation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But when we go to the passages here, that when guilt means that you've done something wrong and there's a penalty. And that's a painful burden. Go back to Ezekiel 18. Let's read the context. Ezekiel 18, we've already read about the soul that sins. So that verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. And I think implied in that is forgiveness, by the way. Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn away from his ways and live? That's forgiveness. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. You see, God wants to let us know we're forgiven, and God wants us to take guilt seriously. Don't be the one, and this is the danger today, some people preach grace in a way that doesn't involve repentance, and that's terrible. That's not God's way. But let's talk about assurance. This is a maturing thing. You know, when we've sinned against God and we've got a good conscience, we remember that, don't you? And if you're struggling with sin, which the Bible says if we say we're without sin, we make him a liar. In Hebrews 12:1, it talks about the sin that so easily besets us. Are you listening? You are not a bad Christian because you struggle with sin. And what I mean by that, there are things that you fall and you get up and you fall and you get up, but you're wanting right, you're wanting forgiveness. And I want to tell you, you can be forgiven. You can have assurance. I'm hoping in time you can overcome that. But listen to me what the Lord wants to have of us. And this is a mature faith I'm reading about here in 1 John 4. God wants us to be at a point where we don't live burdened by guilt. And I'm speaking in the sense of understanding forgiveness, being honest. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here is the big point to take away from the lesson tonight. Know the character of God. Really understanding his love. Thinking about God, what is he like? How does he respond? What does he do? Do you have somebody you really trust? Great day to talk about trust. How about your mother? My mother, I had no doubt in the world that she loved me. I have had in the past few years a few times, I kind of think it's kind of funny. I'm 64 and there's sometimes in my dream I'll call out mother still. And I'm not ashamed of that. I find it interesting. I'm going, wow. But you know, there was something about, I knew my mother. I knew that she would receive me back and help me. I knew her interest in me. I want to tell you something. God is greater than your mother. And he's one that says, I am here for you. I can heal you. I can take these burdens. But it involves our trust. And if we don't know God, and what I mean by knowing God, read, meditate. Don't come to worship and be dead. Worship is about lively understanding of God. You're speaking to God. And it's a maturing thing, brethren. It is a maturing thing. Hebrews 11:6. Says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's talk about the pain of guilt. Acts 2:37, they were cut in the heart. Imagine hearing you've crucified the Son of God. There's that stab. They wanted relief. They found relief. Here's another verse, Psalms 51:8. It's like broken bones that are deeply sensitive. Ever had a broken bone and you're going to the doctor? What do you do with that broken bone? You treat that arm very carefully. You try to put it in a sling. You don't want to grab anything. You don't want anybody to touch it. But one thing you want, I sure want this pain to go away. Psalms 51:8. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And here's one more. There's many others. I mean, this would make a good lesson of looking at all the verses describing guilt. In Psalms 32, it's like an inescapable burden that wears you down. Psalms 32:3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, we were wrong and we know we're wrong and we're walking in that which is wrong. And this is a position Christians shouldn't be in, but sometimes they may. You need to feel the guilt and it wears you down and you just become exhausted. God can remove that. How do we remove guilt? Now, I'll tell you, there's two plans, okay? There's the genuine and there's the fake. There's the one that God gives, the one that Satan gives. Let's tell me what God gives. We must learn repentance. My brethren, we've got to be teachable. When we have guilt, we need to understand there's changes that we make. And again, it's not changes to perfection. We don't suddenly, one time commit a sin, never commit it again. No. It's the idea of coming back to God, keeping your heart tuned to God, repenting, making confession, repenting, meeting conditions of promises. Acts 2:38, they were told to repent and be baptized. Acts 8:22, the Christian was told to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your hearts be forgiven you. But let me tell you about repentance. Repentance means sometimes we've got to hear hard things. If we're walking in a way and we're kind of blind or we're kind of know it, but somehow we kind of think nobody else knows it, and we're kind of going through this halfway measure, sometimes what we need is like this old shaving commercial like 20 years ago. A hand comes out of the mirror and slaps you on the face, and the guy goes, "Thanks, I needed that." There are times we need the proverbial spiritual slap. Got to wake up. I don't want to do junk anymore. I don't want to play games anymore. I don't want to just kind of just coast along. I want to make my service to God real. Repentance. Find forgiveness. John 3:21 puts it this way. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now let's talk about Satan. Now you want to talk the easy way. The easy way. Okay? Destroy your conscience. Don't care. Do what everybody else does. Laugh it off. And if you take this path, one of your enemies, and I'm telling you, one of your enemies is going to be God's Word, and one of your enemies is going to be genuine worship. One of your enemies are going to be people that will tell you what you need to hear, maybe not necessarily what you want to hear. And what you'll find yourself is running from those. And you'll find a lot of places that will help you in destroying your conscience. Jeremiah 6:14, it says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly." They got rid of the guilt. How do they do it? Saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they lost their shame. No more pain, man. No more pain. They were not at all ashamed, nor do they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall amongst those who fall. Look, in the same concept, Jeremiah 8:12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. It ought not to be that way, but they lost their shame. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, look at verse 13. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. You can have relief from guilt by lies, hypocrisy, and a destroyed conscience. But I want to tell you something. You are not taking away the pain. Not permanently. The Bible says that the wrath of God is stored up like a dam in Romans 2:5. And judgment day will come. And all the torrents of that guilt will come forward. It's empty and it's a lie. John 3:19 talks about this way. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to light lest his deeds should be exposed. But let me tell you about this audience. I don't think you are that. You're here on Sunday night. You come to services. You're involved in Bible study. So I'm really wanting to focus to the Christian that struggles with guilt, even though they are taking the steps by faith to serve God. How can I align, Romans number 2, how can I align my thoughts with the promises of God? And here's the essence of the study. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He's talking about the difference between what a Christian does and what somebody doesn't trust God does. And they're talking about influence within the church, but here's the right way. In verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Now look at this next phrase. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do I overcome guilt? Let God's words and thoughts be yours. And I want to tell you something. That doesn't just happen. I wished it could. I wished it could be like computer programming. You know, we type in the code and we erase that program, but we put this other program in there and voila, our thoughts are right they ought to be. It doesn't work that way. I don't know, to me. Maybe you know. If you know how to do that, you tell me how to do that. You know what I have to do? To get something through my thick skull, I've got to read it, reread it, reread it. I've got to meditate it, think on it, think on it. I love to hear about it in worship, some of the things I'm talking about. I like to hear it from lessons. I like to hear it from others. But to make God's thoughts my thoughts, I've got to have lots of repetition. And I have to know the character of God. And if I have those two things, eventually my mind will get straight. Because I can remember as a new Christian, I didn't know what to do initially when I committed sin. I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to go forward. I'd committed a private sin as a college student. I was thinking, well, what I need to do, I need to go forward. And I'll never forget this. This is kind of a trivial point. But I remember it was a Wednesday night. I wanted to go forward. And that night somebody says, you know, we're running a little late. Let's not have an invitation. And they didn't. And I was going to go forward that night. It was interesting. That it was a very interesting coincidence. That's not what I needed. I seen some that they deal with guilt and they think, you know what I need to do? I need to be baptized again. And maybe they didn't have a proper baptism. And maybe, if you don't have that, maybe you need to be baptized again. But you see, I've seen people do that. They, well, you know, I've been a Christian, but then I committed this sin. I can't get rid of the guilt. Maybe being baptized again will help me get rid of the guilt. No. It's really understanding that if I've met the conditions of pardon and God forgives me, I've got to receive it. I've got to acknowledge it. Look at me, the Romans 8. Romans 8. Here is the essence of this. This is the verse, really, that talks about this. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Remember 1 John? "But you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are God's adopted child." Now notice, verse 16. Here is the verse. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now look at that verse. It's not talking about the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, but with our spirit. My understanding of this verse is that we have conditional promises that are delivered. Let's say as a Christian, I'm repent and pray to God for forgiveness. You know what God does? God forgives. If in my conscience I know I've repented and prayed to God, if my spirit recognizes I've met those conditional promises, I've seen those conditional promises, God has done what he has said. Now what happens if I still feel guilty? I've got to grow and accept God's promises. And you know what I have to do? Sometimes I ask God, God, forgive me for my doubt. Help me to have a stronger faith, to really believe your promises. Jeremiah 31:34, the nature of the new covenant, it says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man and his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." 1 John 1, 7 through 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When it comes to God's promises, I like Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" God does not want to make forgiveness difficult for us, but he wants us to know when he's kept his promises. And that's where we find peace. That's where we find in Romans 15:4 the patience and comfort of Scripture. What we might have to do is like the man in Mark 9 did, when he was struggling whether or not Jesus could heal his loved one. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Let me quickly deal with some misconceptions. Here's one. You can only repent sincerely of a sin once. You don't have somebody better do that? Well, he said he repented. Look at that. He did it again. Whoever says that, I'm wondering what in the world they're thinking about themselves. I have some things that don't tempt me. I have some things that do. And so, if we could only repent of a sin once, I'll tell you what, I'm toast. So are you. It's just, that's just not the way that works. I see none of that taught in the Bible. I could take an example of Simon the Sorcerer. Here's similar. It's very similar. If you genuinely repent, then you will not go out and do the same thing again. Well, Simon the Sorcerer did, and he could be forgiven. He was committed to sin before his baptism. He repented, was baptized, and again, he was tempted again to try to, you know, have the attention brought to himself, and he was told to repent. Now, here's one I'll never forget as a new Christian or even reading it, and that's the unpardonable sin. Man, you read a verse like Matthew 12:31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Have I done that? Now, first off, if you've ever had that reaction, could I tell you this? You've got a good conscience, okay? And there's other verses like this. I think Hebrews 6 talks about the same thing. Hebrews 6:4, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify for themselves again the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Sometimes we've read that. Well, maybe if I've sinned, I've done this, and I can't be forgiven anymore. Wait just a minute. In this context, these people can't repent. If you're worried about this, could I tell you, if you experience guilt, you have the ability to repent. How you eliminate repentance is you eliminate guilt when you ought to feel guilty. These verses are not talking about the common struggle we have with sin, but it's dealing with a hard heart like the Pharisees, who saw a miracle of God that should have humbled them through their soul, and they attributed it to Satan. My brethren, I don't think people in this audience tonight are being tempted to commit the unpardonable sin. Unless you're letting your heart become hardened and hardened and hardened, and you're practicing sin, then you could go down the path to the equivalent of this. Roman numeral 3, last point. How can we better encourage and uphold each other? I'm going to really do another lesson on this point. I'm going to talk about humans forgiving one another. But in Hebrews 12:12, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You know, we talked about how the guilt of sin can make you wobbly and weary. Got a video of a marathon that I ran once, and I did everything wrong, okay? I didn't take enough fluid in early, and then when you try to overcompensate in a hot marathon, and you take too much in, including, I don't know why, I ate orange slices. And I'm sorry to say I got to see them again. We won't go any further than that. But it was not a very pleasant experience toward the end of the race. And they got a video of me finishing the finish line, some people holding me and my knees wobbly, and finally I just fell down to the ground, you know. I guess as a guy it's glorious, you know. You go finish and you have everything you've got. But sometimes Christians are that way. You come out of a sin, You're working to receive the forgiveness of God, and then you need the forgiveness of your brethren. Brethren, we need to help each other, particularly those who've come out of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:8, the passage we read in our hearing. There was a man that was described in 1 Corinthians 5. He was spoken of the sin that he committed. He was withdrawn from by the church. And in 2 Corinthians, he repented. But notice the next step. In verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be severe. This punishment was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love toward him. Let me tell you one way we lose brethren. Okay? It's for somebody to struggle with a sin, to repent and try to make some steps back, and then to feel that they can't make it, or maybe even feel that their brethren don't care about them. I realize that's something that's going on in one person's mind. If the person who's repented come back, if they could realize that other Christians going, this is great. I've been there. I've done this. Yeah, this is fantastic. You're encouraging me. But sometimes the person who's come back, they're thinking, everybody's thinking about me. Everybody's thinking I'm terrible. No, I'm not like other people. I'm bad. That's exactly how Satan wants to work. He wants to beat you up, and I'll tell you, you keep struggling with guilt, eventually you find a reason to quit. In verse 10, it puts it this way of 2 Corinthians 2, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me give you just a few for instances. You know that brethren that go through divorce? Most of the time, everybody falls away. Even if there is an innocent and a guilty. And I want to tell you, the innocent or the guilty shouldn't fall away if they turn to repentance and come before God. But even the innocent person, that is a deep hurt. And it's deeply personal. And one of the things I've tried to do with individuals, if somebody's gone through a divorce or something like that, I try to find a way of regularly getting with them or encourage them to get with other Christians. I've actually done that in some cases and got together for 4 years. It is very easy when you're going through something like that to be felt like you're different, that you get pulled aside, and that burden gets built up and you quit. We need to be around the right kind of Christians. My best friends I've had have encouraged me. They knew God's forgiveness. Not only they would rebuke me, but they'd tell me about God's forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is here's what I'm talking about. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I wished I could tell you that every Christian was this way. But there are some Christians that I think are probably like those Pharisees. And by the way, if I knew of anybody here, I'd be talking to you. I want you to know that. So I'm not here trying to pick out anybody. I wouldn't want to charge any brother here with being like the Pharisees. But the Pharisees, sometimes if somebody came back, they'd stick their nose up. They're not going to make it. Or how about this? They're just indifferent. Or how about this one? They refuse to have much to do with you because of what you did. Or even worse, they continue to bring their sin up. Now let me say something about this. Before you conclude your brethren are doing that, I want to tell you sometimes you may be reading minds and you may be the unjust one. Thinking brethren are being a little distant to you and they're ignoring you and they're slighting you. We need to be careful here, brethren. But you know what we need to do? Hey, you put all that aside. We need to be together with other Christians. We need to encourage one another. We need to say, I love you, brother. I appreciate your stand. Thank you. I pray our assemblies are be filled with that. And I pray our associations will be filled with that. I want to talk more about that this summer, particularly as we prepare for our next student group coming in. I think there's some things we can improve on, brethren. And one of them is our association and our encouragement to one another. We don't need much help to beat ourselves up, do we? We need to be exposed to God's promises and God's people that we might be encouraged with strength. Because when you understand God's forgiveness, you're zealous. You love to worship. You love to talk with others about the Lord. The burdens of your life, the things that seem... I didn't finish Romans 8, but if you go to Romans 8, 18, where it talks about, you know, we talked about earlier about realizing God's forgiven you, your adopted son, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Heaven is assured. There's strength in this. And you know, if you want to create an evangelistic congregation, you create a congregation that understands what I've spoken tonight. When our service to God is healing and it means everything to us, we can't help but be involved in speaking to others. Like to be, have your guilt removed tonight? Never become a Christian. We'd love to baptize you into Christ and your repentance. If you're a Christian dealing with guilt, just repent to God. You don't have life of temptation. You can do this right now. Just repent to God. Ask for forgiveness. He forgives. But what about coming forward? Well, you may choose to come forward. Coming forward is not a demand in Scripture. Repenting and meeting the fruits of repentance is, if people know you've sinned, you want to know, let them know that you've repented. Sometimes one way to do it is coming forward. Now, sometimes people come forward and say, pray with me. I've repented. Pray with me. Encourage me. Okay, that's fine. You let us know you need encouragement. But you don't have to wait for a church to be assembled to have the forgiveness of your sins. Can we assist you in any way tonight? It'd be a great night. Let's leave tonight joyful, forgiven, confident. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and serve?